Disclaimer, Romans chapter 11. Here's my disclaimer. Do I know what all this is about? No. But I don't feel bad after I think about it, because it even says it right here in Romans 11. It says, the depths and the riches, both of His wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. So praise God. Just another way of saying, I don't know, but He knows every detail of how all this works out. So let's turn today to Romans chapter 11. And if you're taking notes today, I want to give you an outline that you don't have in your notes there. Here's the outline. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, speaks of Israel's setting aside is not final. Israel's setting aside is not final. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. Israel's setting aside has a divine purpose. Israel's setting aside has a divine purpose. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. The restoration of true Israel. The restoration of true Israel. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. Now, since we're doing it, I'm going to give you an outline for Romans chapter 12. Am I going to cover Romans chapter 12 today? I don't know. But if I did, then this would be beneficial. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our bodies presented to God in the light of His mercies. Our bodies presented to God in the light of His mercies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. God's grace given to each of us. God's grace given to each of us. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love, the mark of the true Christian. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love, the mark of the true Christian. So today I'll be speaking out of the King James Version. I'll be probably using the New Living Translation from time to time as we discuss this chapter or these chapters. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Question mark. The answer, God forbid. For I also, talking about the Apostle Paul, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So in verse 1, there is a question. And then there's an answer to this question and then a statement. The question is this, did God reject His own people? The answer is, God forbid. Certainly not, by no means. And the proof that God did not reject His people is that Paul himself is an Israelite. Now this sounds very much like Romans chapter 10, when he said, my heart's desire is that Israel be saved. And then he talks about, you know, even Paul himself was a descendant of Benjamin and so on and so forth. So it's kind of a continuation of this question, has God cast away His people, Israel? The answer is no, because within Israel or within the Israelites is true Israel. In other words, some within Israel is the true Israel, those that have been called to God, such as the Apostle Paul here. Verse 2, it says, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. I think I'll read this from the New Living Translation here in verse 2. It says, by no means, or no, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you remember what the scripture says about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He says, you are not the only one left. I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. So here's further proof that God did not reject the Jews. God kept for himself 7,000 Jews who did not worship or bow down to false gods. Verse 5. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So at this time, God has chosen a small number of Jews because of his mercy and because of his grace. And this choice is based upon pure grace. It's not based upon what a person has done or what a person may do or not do. Otherwise, it wouldn't be true grace. It wouldn't be true mercy. Now, the everyday American English New Testament says it like this. The same thing has happened at this present time. There is still a small part of Israel whom God has chosen because of his undeserved love. But since they are chosen by God's undeserved love, it wasn't because of anything they had done, because if it was, God's love would no longer be undeserved. Now, I don't know what to say exactly about all of this other than this. You know, when we were talking about Romans chapter 9, I made a statement, and that statement was that I thought women were nice and I loved them. I thought they were great and all of this kind of thing. But I chose one woman out of all women to set my love upon like I wouldn't set upon any other woman. All right? The reason for that was within me. It wasn't within someone else. All right? Now, I believe that God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. He loved mankind, and he gave his Son, the life of his Son, for mankind, for all of mankind. But I believe that the believer is the object of his love. It's the ones that benefit from his love. It's the one in whom his love will be shared throughout all eternity with. His acceptance, his goodness, his kindness. Romans chapter 11 here is saying, behold the goodness and severity of God. To those that trust him, to those that believe in him, he will share his goodness. To those that reject him, there will be the severity of God. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, the chosen, hath obtained it, but the rest were blinded. Here's the conclusion. Israel did not find right standing with God, even though it was looking for it, because it was looking for it in the wrong places. It was looking for this acceptance with God through keeping the law. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, which was Christ. But a small group did not stumble over that stumbling stone, Christ. Those that were that God had set his love upon, those chosen by God. Verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumbers, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, Paul is quoting three Old Testament passages that we just read there. He's quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 10, from Psalms chapter 69, verse 22, from Psalms chapter 69 and verse 23, and this is the point. The point is this, that the believing remnant found favor in God's sight, but there was a blinded majority that experienced hardening, spiritual blindness, of which they had been forewarned about this from the Old Testament prophets. Now let's go on to verse 12. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The Jews stumbled at Christ as being their righteousness, but they did not fall beyond recovery. Paul said, God forbid. But through their fall, the door was opened to the Gentiles, to the whole world, for salvation and to the whole world. And the conclusion is this. This is how it says in the Living Bible. Now, if the whole world became rich as a result of God's offer of salvation, when the Jews stumbled over it and turned it down, think how much greater a blessing the world will share in later when the Jews too come to Christ. And so God had a purpose even in Israel's rejection, even in the Jewish nation rejecting the Messiah. There was a plan, and that plan was to open up the offer of salvation or open up salvation in a greater dimension to both Jew and Gentiles. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, he began in the book of Romans by saying this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to save to everyone that will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein God's righteousness is revealed. You see, the salvation of Christ went first of all to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And even though they rejected it, as they rejected it, Paul says, then now I go unto the Gentile. And he became an apostle of the Gentiles. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles insomuch that I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation, to jealousy, them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. You see, the Jews were jealous of the Gentiles. They resented that the Gentiles were offered salvation, even though they rejected it. As you look at the experience of the Apostle Paul, the Jews didn't want the gospel, but they didn't want the Gentiles to have it either. So when they reject it, and Paul says, behold, now I go to the Gentiles, then they followed Paul to the cities where he was preaching to the Gentiles and stirred up the Jews there and stirred up the people there. They were provoked into jealousy. They didn't want the gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching, but neither did they want the Gentiles to have it either. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You see, the rejection of the Jews, or the Jews rejecting Christ, opened the gospel and reconciliation to the world. But their acceptance of Christ, when they do come to accept the Messiah, it will be, Paul here said, just like someone being raised from the dead. You know, that's a miracle to see someone raised from the dead. And you think of it about right now, like the Jews are hardened. They don't want anything. They don't believe in Jesus as the Christ. They don't believe that He's the Messiah. How in the world can they ever change? How in the world can they ever come to Jesus as the Christ, as their Messiah? Well, Paul says that it'll happen, and when it happens, it'll be like somebody being raised from the dead, a resurrection of the dead. I'm going to read verses 16 through 24, and I think I'm just going to read this through the New Living Translation. It's quite kind of says the same thing over and over again, so I'm just going to read it, make a few statements about it as we go. Verse 16, since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, set apart to God, their children will also be holy, set apart unto God. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. Now he's likening the salvation of the Jews and the Gentiles being like a olive tree. And some theologians have argued, well, what is that olive tree? Is it Israel or is it Christ or whatever? Or what is it? And I'm not quite sure. But nevertheless, this is the metaphor that Paul uses. Verse 17, it says, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the Jews, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, were grafted in. So we have a olive tree, and then we have a wild olive tree in which it was grafted into this tree, which is very unusual for a wild olive tree, something to be grafted into a regular olive tree. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his special olive tree. So we see here that the blessings that God has promised Abraham and his seed, which is Christ, is being offered even unto the Gentiles, and they are being grafted in to this tree. They're being a part of God's people. Verse 18, but you must be careful not to brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off, the Jewish people. Remember, you are just a branch. You're not the root. Verse 19, well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Verse 20, yes, but remember, those branches, the Jews, were broken off because they didn't believe God. And you were there because you do believe. Don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the branches that he put there in the first place, he won't spare you either. Now, I believe in the security of the believer. I believe that we are secure in Christ. But I also believe that the Scripture does warn us and give us admonitions about turning back or about unbelief or unbelief that would cause a person to turn and depart from the living God. I believe the Scripture warns us about those things. The whole book of Hebrews is a book that talks about apostasy, a turning from the truth, turning from the Christ. They were turning from Christ to a sacrificial system that wasn't the sacrifice of Christ. They were turning from Christ as being their high priest to the priestly order that was not going to help them at all. All right. So I believe that there is a warning here, and Paul is warning here the Gentile believers, don't think you're so high and mighty. Yes, the Jews fell. They were in unbelief, and you believe. And so you were grafted in. But don't think so highly of yourself. It says here in verse 22, notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe to those who disobeyed or disbelieve, but kind to you as you continue to trust, as you continue to believe or trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the Jews turn from their unbelief, God will graft them back into the tree. He has the power to do that. And so Paul is admonishing them, the Gentiles, to continue in faith. And he's saying that if the Jews will turn in faith to Christ as their Messiah, that they will also be grafted in and become a part of that community of God's people. Verse 24, for if God was willing to take you who were by nature branches from a wild olive tree and graft you into his own good tree, a very unusual thing to do, he will be far more eager to graft the Jews back into the tree where they belong. Now, all of this was being said in order to get to this conclusion. The Jews were broken off like a branch off of a tree because of unbelief. The Gentiles were grafted into this tree or grafted into Christ because of their faith in Christ. Now, in verse 25, Paul now will explain all of these verses, I believe here. In verse 25, he says this. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." So I don't want you to be ignorant of all of these things that I've just said here. All right? "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Now here's what he's trying to say. "Blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Now notice what he says here. He says blindness has happened to the Jewish people, but he says here, from your King James Version here, it says blindness in part is happened to Israel. And not, in other words, not all Israel is blind. There are those like the Apostle Paul that was a Jew that are not blind. There are like those like the apostles that were Jews that were not blind. There are other people that have put faith in Christ that are of the Jewish nation or nationality. They are not blind, but there's a blindness upon Israel in part. And that blindness in part has happened until the full number of Gentiles come in and be saved. Verse 26. "And so then all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Now, Paul says blindness in part has happened to Israel, but not everyone in Israel is blind. There are Jewish believers that know Christ as their Messiah, but this has happened till a full number of Gentiles come in. And then when that full number of Gentiles come in, he says in verse 26, "And then so all Israel shall be saved." Now, how shall we interpret that phrase then, "so then all Israel shall be saved"? Now, some people or some theologians interpret this as the nation of Israel all will be saved. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It might be true. That might be a true statement. Or is Paul talking about all Israel being saved, talking about those that God has reserved to Himself or chosen to Himself, the elect or the chosen or whatever you want to call it, those that consist of both Jews and Gentiles that make up the true Israel of God, the true body of Christ, the true Israel of God? You see, there's many times in the Scripture that the word Jew or Israel or those kind of things are not talking about nationality, but it's talking about the true people of God. That the real Jew, it said in Romans chapter 2, is not one outwardly, circumcision of the flesh, but one that's is God's people inwardly with a circumcision of the heart. And so Paul is saying there's going to be a number of Jews and there's going to be a number of Gentiles come together. And when that is complete, then all Israel shall be saved. Now, whether that's talking about then the nation Israel itself will all be saved, or whether Israel is talking about God's people that consist of both Jew and Gentiles making up the true Israel of God. I'll let you make up your mind on those things. Verse 28. 29, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." That is, the Jews as a whole here are enemies for your sake. "But as touching the election," or those chosen by God, "they are the object of God's love, the beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." Let me go through this. "As concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jews are the enemies for your sakes, for the Gentiles' advantage. But as touching the election, those Jews and Gentiles chosen by God, they are beloved, they are the object of God's love, for the Father's sake, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom God gave a promise of a spiritual seed." For the gifts and the call of God cannot be withdrawn. He will never go back on his promises. He's not subject to change his mind regarding his chosen ones. Now, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, that's kind of wordy and complicated, but here's a simplistic way to look at it. The key word found in verses 30 through 32 is God's mercy. And God's mercy is something that we don't deserve. It's his kind, compassionate, forgiving treatment to people that really don't deserve it. And in verse 30, we see God showing mercy to the Gentiles. In verse 31, we see God showing mercy, kindness to the Jews. In verse 32, we see God showing mercy and kindness to all of mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, as the offer of salvation goes throughout the entire world, or the reconciliation of the world to both Jew and Gentiles. Let's look at verse 33 now. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, let me just read this. Now, the New Living Translation says, oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. Now, I believe that we as believers have the mind of Christ. I believe that God has given us those things, that God has freely shared all things with us. But to take it a little beyond that, in God's infinite knowledge and wisdom, in our humanity, there's no way that we can tap into the riches of his resource. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He said, "Who?" In verse 34, he says, who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? Who can say to God, you should do it this way, you should do it that way, that wasn't right, you should do this? If you think you can do that, you should shut your mouth. Because I'm going to guarantee you that you'll come to the conclusion that's not true. Verse 35, for who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? Who could give to God so much that it'd be obligated for you to give it back, for him to give it back? For everything, verse 36, for everything comes from him, everything exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. In him we live, we move, we have our being. You see, it's not about discipleship evangelism. It's not about a ministry called Collection for the Saints. It's not about Andrew Womack ministry. It's not about your ministry. It's not about my ministry. It's all God, folks. Everything was intended for his glory. Not for our glory, not for our purposes, but for his glory. And what he wants to do, what he wants to do among us, and what he wants to do in the earth. And so, let's go to chapter 12. In the light of this, and the light of all that's been said in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 about God's mercy, God's compassion, God's kindness towards us, Paul is beseeching us, and he's saying in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or in view of all this mercy and grace and kindness that I've just been talking about here in this book of Romans. In the light of all of God's mercy, I'm encouraging you here to present or to offer your body as a living sacrifice, one that is set apart, that is holy, set apart to God, acceptable unto Him, the kind that He can accept, which is your reasonable service, which the NIV and some of the modern translations says, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Did you know it's not just a matter of praise you, Jesus, praise you, Lord, but to offer your life, to offer your body to Him, to present it to Him so that you can be an extension of His hands and His arms and His feet and His eyes, your body be used for His purpose is a spiritual way. It's your reasonable service. It's a spiritual way for you to worship. And in the light of His mercy, offer yourselves completely, wholly to God. It's your spiritual worship and service towards Him. Verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world. We should not act or behave like the people of this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We should let God change the way that we think about things so that we may prove or judge or decide what the things that are good, acceptable, and perfect, His will, the will of God. This is the only way to discover the will of God for your life, to know what is good, what He wants, and is what is perfect, is to let Him renew your mind or to renew your mind and present and offer yourselves, your bodies, that means every function of you completely and wholly to His purposes. The Jerusalem Bible says this, this is the only way to discover the will of God and to know what is good, what it is that God wants, and what is the perfect thing to do. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In our humanity, we can get to thinking we're more important than we really are, or we can belittle ourselves and think that we're less important than we really are. Paul is using the word here soberly, to think soberly. Don't have exaggerated ideas about yourself, but to think soberly with sound judgment according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what was that measure of faith that God dealt to every individual? Let's look at verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all these members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Listen. God has given you the measure of faith, and with the measure of faith, He's given you gifts that differ according to the grace that He's given to you in your life. What is that? Whether prophecy, if He's given you the grace and faith to prophesy, then prophesy according to that proportion of faith. Or serving or ministry, let him wait on his ministry. Let him serve. Or he that teaches, let him teach according to the grace and the gift of faith or the measure of faith that God has given him to do that. Or he that exhorteth or encourage on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. I think it's this New Living Translation says, if he's a giver, let him give generously. If he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Or talking about it, ruling or administration. He that shows mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now I think this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, just as we have a physical body and it has many members, and each one of these members have a different function, so is Christ. So is His body. There is one body, but this one body has different members, and each individual in this body has been given grace according to the proportion of the faith that was given to each person. So, if God has given you faith and grace to prophesy, prophesy according to that faith that He's given. What's that saying? God has made us different. Hello. It's wrong for all of you to want to be Andrew Womack. It's wrong for you all to want to be Dave Duell. It's wrong for you to be, you know, I went to a Bible training center in Tulsa, and everybody wanted to be like the founder of that school. Now, it's all right to admire a person. It's all right to receive from that person's ministry. But God has made you as a body. You see, my finger is different than my toe, and my nose is different than my ear, and my ear is different than my eye, and my eye is different than other parts of my body. And each part of my body has a function. It has a purpose. It's unique. My ear does differently than my toe, but I can't say my toe's not important. And the toe can't say to the ear, you're not important. And the ear can't say to the eye, you're not important. And only as we recognize our differences, and only as we recognize that God has given me faith to do this task, God has given me grace to do this task. Let me ask you, what is it in your life that turns you on? That's what you need to be doing. You know what turns me on? What turns me on is showing mercy. What turns me on is giving. What turns me on is teaching. Those are gifts that God has given me to do. But to you, it may turn you on to prophesy or to pray for the sick or to have a word of wisdom or knowledge or discerning the spirits or deliverance or whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of different gifts, and we all are different. And you know what your giftings are, and I believe that God can put more giftings in your life, but I believe that you can know what your giftings are is you need to pursue what it is that turns you on, what it is that is real to you, what it is that puts a smile on your face, what it is that says, man, I enjoy this. You know why? Because God has given you faith and grace to do that. Let me tell you what total commitment is. Total commitment is, first of all, realizing that you can't do everything. You know, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to, you know, and you run yourself ragged. You know, total commitment is, first of all, realizing that you can't do everything, but total commitment is realizing that there are some things that you must do, that you've been created to do. That you've been created in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world to walk in and to do. And those are the things that are not hard for you to do. Those are the things that brings joy into your life when you do them. And it can be simplistic. As simple as showing mercy. As simple as giving. As simple as, you know, we're all to give, but we're not all have the gift of giving. We're all to preach the gospel or to teach, but we're not all teachers. We can all prophesy, but we're not all prophets. See? So God wants to use you, but He's going to use you specifically for that thing that really, if you're going to be honest with your in your life, the thing I've got to do. That's the thing where you're going to excel. That's where you're going to excel in your Christian ministry and in your life. You know, you're not going to excel by trying to be somebody else. You're going to excel by taking the ministry, the grace, and the gift that God's put in you and using that for the purposes of God. Because that's the way your body was created, and that's the way the body of Christ was created. So we need to complement and recognize our differences, not to fight against one another because we're different, or neither are we to make one another like one another. We're different. You know what that means? That means I need your strength, and you need my strength. Because we're all functioning from the same head, and there's which is Christ, and there's different administrations of these giftings. We're going to do it in different ways. Hey, there might be several teachers out here, but you know what? You're going to teach in different ways. Some are you going to use notes when you teach. Some of you be like, Andrew won't use any notes. You know? You're going to prophesy. You're going to use your spiritual gifts in different ways. You know, there's going to be administration. Some people will see a vision. They will actually have a picture painted in front of their eyes when they're ministering to somebody else. Somebody else is going to minister. It's going to be totally different from that when they minister with the same kind of gifting, the same kind of gifts. Somebody with a gift of healing is going to minister healing in a different way than somebody else. I think Dave Duell would minister healing different than Andrew. You know? Romans 12, verse 9. Let's see, where are we at here? In the light of our differences, let me just go through this quickly. In the light of our differences, verse 9, Paul is saying, let us love one another. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let love be sincere. Let it not be pretending. Let it be real. Always seek the welfare and benefit of others, regardless of how we feel. Hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. Verse 10, we need to be kindly affectionate towards one another. We need to have a genuine affection. We need to have brotherly love. Love one another as brothers and sisters. Honor, preferring one another. Take delight in honoring one another. What would happen if we took delight in honoring one another? Verse 11, not slothful in business. We're to work hard. We're to be fervent in spirit. We're to keep our fervor hot and glowing as we serve the Lord enthusiastically. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Always be glad about God's plan for you and your life. Be patient in tribulation. Don't give up when trials come. Continue instant in prayer. Maintain a habit of your dependence upon God in your prayer life. Verse 13, distribute to the necessity of saints. Why do you always think that it always has to be in the offering plate that you give? It said to distribute to the necessity of saints. Give yourself to hospitality. Take guests home. Lodge them if they need to. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless, speak well about over people, even when they persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15, when others are happy, be happy with them. When they're sad, share their sorrow. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Be concerned for people. Treat everyone equal. Mind not high things. In other words, don't be proud and high-minded or condescend to men of low estate. In other words, associate with normal, low, average people. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't think you know it all. Nobody else knows it. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. If someone does you evil, do not pay them back evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And otherwise, do things in such a way that people see that you are honest. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Notice what it said. As much as lies within you, as it depends upon you. Some people won't be at peace with you, but as far as you can take it, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Never take revenge into yourself, but give place to wrath. Leave wrath to God. That's God's business. As it is written, a quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, verse 20, this is a quotation from Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. And according to this, it says, if our enemy is hungry, what are we supposed to do? We're to feed him. If he's thirsty, what do? Give him drink. Now, this is a quotation from Proverbs 25. And in Proverbs 25, this is the added phrase that it says in the Old Testament. In verse 22, it says, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. See, if we love our enemies by seeking their welfare and benefit, regardless of how we feel, you know, regardless of this situation, not only will they feel ashamed, that's not what we're trying to do, is to make them feel ashamed, but it says God will reward you for doing what's right, even if someone's doing what's wrong. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, because good is the greater force. Well, we covered two chapters there, and so tomorrow we'll see what happens.